D.L. Moody was a powerful evangelist in the 19th century. His passion for the lost grew from his own conversion and the challenge that he heard from Henry Varley, a British evangelist. Varley said that the world has yet to see what the Lord can do with a man wholly consecrated to Christ. And Moody determined to be that man. He later spoke of that focused zeal when he talked with his close friend D.W. Whittle. He told the fellow evangelist, "I have done one thing and the work is wonderful. One thing is my motto." Moody's one thing was evangelism. He said, "I look upon this world as a wrecked vessel. God has given me a lifeboat and has said to me, Moody, save all you can." His devotion to the lost was so fulfilling that he wrote, "I would rather die than live as I once did, a mere nominal Christian and not to be used by God in building up His kingdom. It seems a poor, empty life to live for the sake of self." Wow. What a statement. Is that passion? Or is that passion? Well, passion, the definition of passion is a strong liking or a devotion to some activity, a devotion to some object, a devotion to some concept. Well, what about having a passion for soul winning? What about having a passion for reaching those with the gospel of Jesus Christ who need to know Jesus? What about a passion? To have a deep concern for my family. To have a deep concern for my friends. For my co-workers. For my fellow students. Or for that matter, anyone who's on their way to hell without Jesus. Dr. Roy Fish, who's a professor of evangelism at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, he said this, "Many churches have lost their passion for the lost, content in giving first-rate loyalty to second-rate priorities." Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6 simply read, "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And the key words in those two verses of Scripture are the two words, the key words are tears and weeping. Tears and weeping. You know, the concern that we would have for those who are lost, particularly those who are friends, family, loved ones. The concern that we have for people who don't know Jesus Christ. I know that after my father died, and as I told you before, as far as I know, he entered eternity without Jesus Christ. As far as I know. I always hold a hope that maybe somewhere back in the past he made a decision for Jesus Christ. And it got so covered over and calloused by sin that it seemed like he had never come to know Jesus Christ. I hold out that hope that that's there. But as far as based on his words and his actions and anything that he's ever said, I have no reason to believe that he came to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. As far as I know, my father entered eternity without Jesus Christ. And that means that he is in hell today. If that's true. And what a horrible thought. And when I began to think about that, that gave me a greater zeal to share with those who don't know Jesus Christ. That they wouldn't have the same faith, that they wouldn't go the same way. Do you have that kind of concern for those who don't know Jesus Christ? Do you Do you rationalize in your mind that those who don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord are going straight to hell when they die? Does that thought come to your mind? Do you know people who, as far as you know, they don't know Jesus Christ? Do you have a concern for them? Do you have a desire to tell them about Jesus? That's what passion is all about when we're talking about soul winning and saving, seeking to see those who don't know Jesus Christ as saved. But let's take a moment and consider for a moment what this passage, these verses, have to say about soul winning. The first thing that it tells us is that there's a price to be paid. There is a price to be paid. It says, those who sow in tears. Those who sow in tears. What if the response to invitations was in direct proportion to the tears that are shed over the worship service and over the sermon and over the lost people that we know? Have you ever witnessed and wondered why there's no response? Have you ever shared the gospel message with someone and just wondered why there's no response? Many years ago, a young minister was producing very small results in his ministry. And he decided to visit the scene where the great minister, Robert Murray McShane, had ministered in such vivid power of the Holy Spirit of God. McShane died at the age of 30. But not before he had moved the nation of Scotland to its very depths. The visitor went to the church and he asked the old sexton at St. Peter's if he could tell him the secret, excuse me, of the amazing influence of Robert McShane. And the old man led the young minister into the vestry and he said, "Sit down there." He said, "Now, put your elbows on the table." And so he did so. He said, that's the way that McShane used to do it. He said, "Now, put your face in your hands." And the visitor obeyed. He said, "Now, let the tears flow." "That was the way McShane used to do it," said the sexton. There has to be a concern for the lost. There has to be a weeping over lost souls. Concern that those who don't know Jesus Christ are headed for an eternity separate from God. It's easy for us to get caught up in our routines. It's easy for us to take things for granted. And say, "Well, it'll all work out. It'll all work out in the end." You see, winning souls must be preceded by weeping. Now, let me ask you a question. When was the last time that you shed tears for a lost person? When was the last time that you came to tears and weeping over a lost person? Question we need to ask ourselves. Question we need to ask ourselves. And we need to honestly answer. There is a price to be paid. Secondly, there's a place to pay the price. There's a place to pay the price. Sowing in tears is from a heart that's broken in prayer for others. Sowing in tears comes from a heart that is so concerned that it's broken because of the concern for their lost state. The first thing to think about in that is there's a battle. First thing is the battle. You see, prayer is hard work. Prayer is not easy. Prayer is hard work. Because you see, Satan fights a praying saint. The last thing Satan wants is for you to be connecting with the throne of grace. That's the last thing. Because He knows that your prayers are on target. And He knows that He can do nothing about your prayers. He knows that no matter how you pray, the Holy Spirit will take your prayer and make it perfect. Satan knows that. And so he knows that he can't do anything about your prayers. Except stop them. If he can get you to stop praying, then he knows that you become powerless. We've got to come to the place where we hold on to the altar of God until the battle is won. And that battle is fought on our knees. It doesn't mean necessarily literally on our knees, but on our knees in our heart before the Lord. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, he said, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We need to be ready to go as a laborer, and we need to pray that God would send laborers out there. There's a great harvest to be brought into God's kingdom. The harvest is ripe, Jesus said. And the laborers have to be prepared. And so there's a battle, and it's fought on our knees in prayer. The second thing is the burden. You know, Exodus 32 and verse 32, Moses says, yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. Wow, you know what that says? Moses was so burdened that he was willing to exchange places in order to see people saved from God's wrath. He was ready to put himself in their place so that they could be forgiven by God. And over in Romans chapter 9 and verse 3, Paul does basically the same thing. In Romans 9:3, Paul says, For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Paul was so concerned for the lost that he was willing to give his own life that others might be saved. That's the kind of passion that God wants in every one of his children. In every one of his servants. That kind of passion that we want to see the lost saved so badly that it brings us to tears, and that we're willing to do whatever is necessary in order to see them get saved. Is that the kind of zeal that you have? Is that the kind of zeal and passion that I have? We need to ask ourselves. So there's a battle, there's a burden. And then thirdly, there's the brokenness. See, if we engage in a spiritual battle on our knees with our hearts burdened for others, then God will eventually bring a genuine brokenness into our lives for Him and for others. God will break our hearts. And you know, it's a good thing to have your heart broken by God. Because when God breaks your heart, it gives you a new perspective on what He's all about. And so when we enter the battle, and we engage that on our knees, and our hearts are burdened for others. You know, verse 4, verse 4 of Psalm 126 reads, it's actually a prayer that God would bring back the captivity. He says, bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. See, passion for soul winning is being willing to pay the price and not being satisfied until all of the lost are saved. Not coming to a place where you say, well, you know, I've done enough. I've reached enough. No, to the day that we breathe our last, we need to be burdened and concerned about reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. Mordecai Ham. You ever heard the name Mordecai Ham? He's the one who indirectly was responsible for Billy Graham coming to know Jesus Christ. And Mordecai Ham, he emerged as an evangelist from Kentucky at the turn of the century. And he had a background in business and the study of law. And from the very beginning, his approach was zealous and very blunt. Rather than sit and talk with Christians at the revival sites, Ham insisted on being taken to the worst sinners in the community. Ham, on one occasion, there was a non-believer who was hiding in a cornfield because of Ham. And Ham tracked him down, and he asked the man then asked him, you know, what his intentions were, and the evangelist said that he was going to pray for God to kill him. And when the man protested, Ham told him that he shouldn't be bothered, since he didn't believe in God anyway. But if there was a God, then death would be appropriate for a man who had poisoned his family's spiritual prospects. Wow. The lost man begged him not to pray for his death. And so Ham relented and prayed for his salvation. And at the final meeting, Ham baptized the man and his family. You see, the key to effective evangelism, it's not methodology, whether it's confrontational or friendship evangelism. It's passion. It's all about passion. It's all about zeal. Mordecai Ham had what many of us lack today. A passion for the lost. And then number three, there's a principle to be personalized. There's a principle to be personalized. It says, for he who continually goes forth weeping. You know, notice the weeper's going. He's not just sitting. And it's usually only those who are moved to tears for the lost are the ones that end up going anyway. You know, look at the example of Jesus. Jesus, you know, that's recorded that Jesus wept three times in the New Testament. Recorded that he wept three times. He wept, first of all, when his friend Lazarus had died and he needed to be resurrected. He saw the loss. He saw the loss. He saw the situation in the family. And in John 11:35, there at the tomb of Lazarus, it says those two words, that shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. The second time that's recorded that Jesus wept was when he considered how his own nation had rejected him. In Matthew 23 and verse 37, as Jesus stood there looking over the city of Jerusalem, he cried out, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." You know, even though God had given the Jews the scriptures with all the prophecies, when Jesus came, they ultimately rejected him. And that brought Jesus to tears, concern, because he knew what their rejection meant. That they would be separated from God. And then the third time he prayed was, he prayed for a world that had rejected him in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, a passion for soul winning takes a lost world to heart and then carries them to Jesus. That's what a passion for soul winning is that we look at this world and the lost people in this world, and we take them onto our heart, and then we take that burden to Jesus and bring them to the Lord that He can touch their lives. Look at, you want to see passion? Of course, passion at the wrong time. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19, is the passage of known as Lazarus and the rich man. Unfortunately, his passion was at the wrong time. But look at passion for the lost. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, and nor can those come from there pass to us. And then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. It was too late for himself. It was too late for himself, and yet he still had concern for five other lost people, his brothers. You know, as you sit here this morning, can you name five lost people that you know? Just take a moment and think. Can you name five lost people that you know? Five people that do not know Jesus Christ as far as you know. As best you can understand. They don't know Jesus Christ. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you concerned for their eternity? Are you concerned for their eternity? One of the most powerful photographs I've ever seen was back in the '80s when the when a boat hit the pilings of the Sunshine Skyway bridge that goes over Tampa Bay. You may remember back when that happened. It was two spans, one going one direction, one going the other, and it got hit and it just collapsed that bridge. On one side, and it's a very high bridge, and where it collapsed, part of the bridge dropped down in the middle, and it was just hanging there. And it was a very foggy morning. That's why it was hit by the ship. And there was in the photograph, it shows the one big span going over, a big arch over Tampa Bay, and then the other one goes up part way and then comes down and just hangs there. And at the end of that part that's broken, hanging down there, there's a car stopped right just a few feet before it would drop into Tampa Bay. And there's a man from that car standing outside the car waving to all the cars coming down the bridge. And there are people in those cars just driving past him and going right into the bay. I can't think of a more vivid picture of evangelism and soul winning than that picture right there. That we're able to be saved, and we know what's destined for the others. And we're so concerned that we're standing there right at the edge of hell, waving to people not to go that way, that they need to go to Jesus. Do you have that kind of zeal? Do you have that kind of concern? Do you have that kind of burden for lost people? Those five people that you thought of that don't know Jesus, are you concerned for their eternity? And are you concerned enough that they're a burden on your heart that brings you to tears? And are you willing to do whatever is necessary in order to help bring them to Jesus Christ?